Revelation chapter 1. And what we're going to study tonight is the things which thou hast seen, which is the first vision. If you look in chapter 1 and in verse 19, the Bible said this, write the things which thou hast seen. So that pass? Yes, it is pass. And so we're going to see the first vision. I'm going to read from verse 9 to 20. And you can see in the outline the highlights. I highlight the points that I'm going to make on the study tonight. Here's what the Bible said. The copy of my Bible is from the King James Strait. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. That's one topic. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's another topic. All right. And her behind me, that means he was giving the back to the speaker, a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. I want to talk about that. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw, here is a clue, seven golden candlesticks. Best word for candlestick is lampstand. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the, that's very important, key to the passage, Son of Man, clothed with garments down to the foot, and with about the paps or the breast, with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was in the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I felt at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell, which is Hades, the underworld, you know, and of death. Death in the Bible is the gravesite, grave. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. After thee, hereafter is means after the world pass. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, in other words, messengers, of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are seven churches. All right, now we're going to do the interpretation of, and we are going to look verse by verse and go over this passage of the scripture, which teaches the things which thou hast seen. Now look at in verse 9. The apostle John addressed the churches as their brother and companion in tribulation. Verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now I need to clarify that. These are not means the great tribulation, for that is still future at this particular time of the writing. When John wrote the book of Revelation, was the year about 96 to 95, 95 to 96, and the Christians were under total persecution under the Roman Empire, Emperor Domitian. And as a result of this persecution, John had been banished to the island of Patmos, a small rock island in the Aegean Sea, 30 miles off the west coast of Asia Minor, and opposite the city of Ephesus. John was a pastor of the church of Ephesus at the time of his banishment, and it was to that church that the first message of the seven churches was addressed. That's why the first church is Ephesus, because he was the pastor of Ephesus. John was banished for the word of God and the testimony. Look at in verse 9, why they put him in jail. Look at what the Bible said at the very end of verse 9. It said, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It looks like the time is going to repeat again, don't we? We're going to be in jail for preaching the Bible and the testimony of Christ. But John was placed in that way. Now remember, when you read tribulation, you have to time it. It's before or after, and this has nothing to do with the great tribulation, has everything to do with our world in this world. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. All right, number 2, verse 10. He tells us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Look at verse 10. I too, when I studied these before, I took it and I made the mistake to say the Lord's day is on Sunday, but it's not so. Let me show you. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, said the scripture, all right? Okay, that he tell us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I want to tell you this, that both the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks of the Lord's day and have nothing to do with our Sunday. Let's go back to the scriptures a little bit. Let's go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 2 of Isaiah, and on verse 12. I want to show you that the word the Lord's Day is used in the scripture, not in reference to Sunday, but is used in the scripture in reference to something else. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now, let's go to the book of Joel. Joel is after you got Daniel, and then Hosea, and then after Hosea, the book of Joel. And there is mentioned a few times in the book of Joel, in chapter 1, in verse 15. Remember, once you get Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel comes. All right? Now, in chapter 1, verse 15, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall come. So the day of the Lord is always in reference to some judgment, all right? Same book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, that's in Jerusalem, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that's Jerusalem. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. In other words, the judgment day is at hand. They go to chapter 3, same book of Joel. Joel is the one who used it more, and Peter used the book of Joel preaching a lot on the first sermon. Chapter 3 in the same book of Joel, at verse 14, multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, speaking of that great day of tribulation. Now, you can go back to Ezekiel, if you want to, in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible says, ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge of the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. You can see each time the Bible is using the word, the day of the Lord, is not using that word in reference to a particular day, the seventh day of the week. All right? That's what I want to say. Let's go to the last book of the New Old Testament, the book of Malachi. You have Matthew, so you go left, you get to Malachi. And in Malachi, in chapter 4, in verse 5, we have again the same things. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. The devil take him up into the holy city. I was in Matthew. Here it is, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful, what? Day of the Lord. So much the people in the New Testament confused Jesus with Elijah. Now, what about the New Testament? Would the New Testament say that the day of the Lord is Sunday? Well, let's look in the passages they are used. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 20, Acts chapter 2, in verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. So you're not talking about Sunday at all. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. Look at what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 14, 15, 16. Here it is. Chapter 1 and verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And looking forward to the day. Now you can go to the right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm covering all the verses of the scriptures, so I'm looking carefully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. He's not talking about Sunday, he's talking about something else. And then the last passage the Bible mentioned the day of the Lord in teaching is 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. The Bible said in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so therefore, the terms implies to the day of the Lord return. The Christian Sabbath was never called in the Bible the day of the Lord until the book of Revelation was written, and in the year 300 and something, the Catholic Church implied that these day, rather than calling the Christian Sabbath, they call it the day of the Lord, and became familiar to all the people. And so today we think that the day of the Lord is Sunday, but really it is not according to the Bible. The Bible used one word for Sunday called first day of the week. And you can check that in your Bible. First day of the week is the only day when the Bible, that's the only name the Bible give, Sunday. As you know, again, the names of the day of the week are from the Catholic Church. The names of the days of the week are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And you can go to Genesis 1 and learn it. And never change. Never change in the Bible. The Bible doesn't call on Monday, you do this, or on Thursday. The Bible calls by numbers, because that's the way the Hebrew logged this information into this place. All right? So what better understanding of the day of the Lord can we have than that John, when I read that in John was projected by the Holy Spirit across the centuries into the day of the Lord. Now I'm page 7 now. And he had visualized to him the things that shall come to pass in that day. This is the rational solution for the word, the day of the Lord. And later on in the study, you will see how it's confirmed in the scripture. So now point 3, verse 11, verse 17, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, verse 17, and verse 18. When John found himself in that day of the Lord, he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Verse 11 said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou hast seen, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia and so on. So he hear that voice, all right? I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And those statements, the first and the last, are repeated in verse 17. You can see, at the end of verse 17 says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." And also are repeated in verse 18. But in verse 18, the Bible, God added the words, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. And have the keys of hell. Hell is Hades. And I teach you in a minute where people who believe not, they go. And death. And so identify the speaker as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John had his back turned to the speaker, and when he turned around, he saw one like, look in verse 12, like the Son of Man. And that's Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned, so he has the back to the speaker, so I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden stick. And so here is the great picture, the John C, verse 13. Verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlestick, one like the Son of Man." Now you find that word in Mark's Gospel over and over and over, the Son of Man, "clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps or the breast with a golden girdle." All right? Now, rather than candlesticks, let's use the word lampstand. And I'm going to change that word and I'm going to explain why. Lampstand is a better translation. A candlestick requires a light such as a candle, which is self-consuming, while a lampstand, a candelabrum is used in England, is for the support of the lamp, whose wick, instead of burning away, is fed from oil within. You are blessed in America. You never had that, but I did have that when I studied. The light were cut off in the city from 6 o'clock until the next morning, 6 a.m., to save energy in the country. And so we have a candelabrum, and we have that thing. We put kerosene on it and a little thing, and that's the way I study until late hours on the night. People don't have an idea today what that means. But that's what the picture really is here. In the scripture, you know, oil is emblematic of the Holy Spirit, and as Jesus himself interpreted the lampstand as meaning the seven churches. Look at in verse 20. Jesus gave out the interpretation what this is. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest," I'm reading the wrong thing here, verse 20, "the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So those lampstand stay as a picture of the seven churches. And Jesus was ready to send a message, and we see that Jesus looked upon the churches not as the light, but simply as the light holder. I like that picture. We are not the light in this city. We are the light holder. You are not the light wherever you go. You are a light holder. Isn't that a better picture? It is a better picture of what it is. And remember, our oil, our kerosene never goes out because it's the Lord fitted in. We are a light holder. All right? And now, verse 13. At the end of the study, I hold question and answer so that perhaps something comes to you. Okay, verse 13. "The vision that John saw was that of a glorified Son of Man." Look at verse 13 again. Very important. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man," said the scripture. He saw not the earthly Son of Man, he saw the glorified Son of Man. When Jesus ascended, he took up with him his humanity. The rebels believed that the spirit of Jesus died. No, the whole thing died. See, his spirit went to heaven, but he died. All right. And now he took his humanity. And so the man Jesus is in heaven. Put one hand here and go with me to a verse I always use in 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5. Always use this as a testimony that in thee we have a man in heaven. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and the man. Who is it? The man, look at clearly, the man Christ Jesus. And so we have in heaven one who is the man Christ Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, he was the Son of Man as a prophet. He will tell the things of God. Now is the Son of Man in glory. He is a priest. And when he comes again, it will be as the Son of Man to reign as a king. So when he was the Son of Man here on earth, he was a prophet. In heaven, he's the Son of Man, he's a priest. And when he comes back, he's a king. He's not a baby, he is a king. While Jesus is now the high priest in heaven, see, we don't need a pope. Let me show it to you, because I wrote it, but I give you a reference, Hebrews chapter 4. And a lot of people ask me, especially Catholic people, if we don't need an intercessor between ourselves, who are we to pray to God? And in one sense, it's true. Who are we? Well, I tell you, we have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. And so that's clear that we have a real good high priest. They never die and they never sin. So the description of Jesus that we see here, John did not engage really in any high priestly work. He did not work on that. While he was clothed in a high priestly robe, as he described it here, there was no mitre upon his head, nor kingly crown. When he described him, see? So the description of him is more like a judge. This is confirmatory evidence that John was transported into the day of the Lord, and that his vision of Christ is a Christ that shall appear after his highly priesthood work is finished and before he assumed his kingly office. This is seen in that he was girded about the breast and not around the waist. The high priest was girded around the waist, signifying service. But a girdle or a sash over the shoulder and around the breast is an insignia of magisterial office. This is still further revealed when we study the sevenfold of the glory of Christ. We're going to do it right now. So don't think that Jesus is a service now as a high priest, but when, and that day of the Lord, when he saw him in the day of the Lord, he saw the King of Glory coming as a judge. He is not coming just to make a deal. He's coming to judge. So that whole vision of the book of Revelation of Jesus is on the day on what Jesus is coming, the day of the Lord. Now, he makes a description of Jesus, and I want to share with you briefly, because it's just tremendous. I call it the sevenfold glory of his person in heaven. Number one, his head and his hair, verse 14. And I want to tell you, I used to color my hair, because I hated to see myself old. How stupid, no? Each man has his own weakness. Until I read this. And I really, you know who helped me a lot? Brother Dulilo. One time we have lunch, and he looked to me, and he said, Pastor, if you read Revelation, will help you to be the pastor I want to have, a man with white hair. A man with white hair. And then I started reading.
it triggered my mind. So I don't want to waste any more of those things to color your hair. I want to let it be what God wants to be. And it was good. You always grow. Okay. Here is page number 8. Now, his head and hair were white like wool. It's a verse 14, as white as snow. Can you believe it? I was 28 when I saw snow for the first time. Argentina is very peculiar. You live in Buenos Aires and it's hot as New York, and there is no snow. It's maybe 10 below zero, but there's no snow. But you drive 800 miles to the west, and then it's a snow day and night, winter and summer on the high mountains at 17,000 feet high. And so on. But I never saw snow. So when I was in the Navy, I was sharing that with the captain. He said, well, next time we go home, he said, the first thing we're going to do is take you and your family to Lake Tahoe. And we went to Lake Tahoe. And when we were driving, I said, stop it right here. I want to get out. And I hold it in my hand and I say, it's white. It's really beautiful. And so white as snow. Here, there is a correspondent to the snow white wig worn by English judges. You know, when you go to court in England, the judge wear a wig, which is white. And they take it from the book of Revelation, a symbol of judging. This description of Christ reminds us of Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. Remember, I don't want to go over there, but it's Daniel 7:9 say that. Daniel refers 3 times to the Ancient of Days in chapter 7:13 and distinguish between the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. But in verse 9 and verse 22, he associates the Ancient of Days with the throne of judgment. And as God the Father has committed all judgments to the Son, remember John chapter 5 and verse 22, and the Father and the Sons are one, the title Ancient of Days is issue interchangeable. Sometimes it's mentioned God, sometimes it's mentioned Christ. And as the title Ancient of Days is applied to the Son of Man, that means Christ, the time he assumes the judgeship, which is not until after the rapture of the church, we have here additional corroborative proof that John's vision belongs to the day of the Lord. The white hair of the Son of Man is referred to his antiquity, to his patriarchal dignity, not that his hair was made white by age. I want you to know that. For the eternal never grows old. Is that right? God never grows old. But it speaks wisdom and experience and venerableness of his character. That turned me on so good that now I want the hair to go more white. All right? Because that really shows you that you're not an old person. You have to be a dignified person. So the head of his hair identify Christ, equal to the Father and his dignity. Now in verse 14 also we see his eyes. His eyes were as flame of fire, said verse 14. Those eyes that had often been dim with the human tears, remember on the tomb of Lazarus, and that wept at the grave of Lazarus, are here pictured as a burning with omniscient flame. How often, when on earth, those eyes read the innermost thoughts of men. And even soldiers quail before his soul-penetrating gaze. So when he sits as the judge of men, all things will be naked and open before him. You know, think in this way. Nobody will fool God on the day of judgment. Think in that way. His feet, in verse 15, talk, and his feet like unto fine brass. All right? His feet like unto fine grass as if they burn in a furnace. In that day, those feet that trod the Via Dolorosa of suffering will be like unto incandescent brass that shall tread and crush Antichrist and Satan when he comes to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And that comes by chapter 19. Now his voice, look at in verse 15, he said, and his feet like unto fine grass, and if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. His voice
as a sound of many waters. There is nothing more melodious of musical than the babbling brook, or more thunders than the rush of a cataract over the falls. And there is nothing more fearful to the criminal than the words of the judge as he passes sentence. But how terrifying will be the sentence when, with a strong voice, the Son of Man shall say in the day of judgment, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels," as he say, "for the day of the Lord," at Matthew 25:41. You know, Matthew 24:25-26 are the day of the Lord. And this is what he really says. Now, we go to page number 9. His hand, verse 16. In his right hand, 7 stars, at verse 16. We are told in verse 20 that the 7 stars stand for angels of the church. You see verse 20 said, and the 7 stars are the angels of the churches. Now, these angels are not angelic beings. The word angel is spelled in Greek in this way, angelos. And the meaning of angelos is a missionary, somebody who is a messenger, all right? So these angels are not angelic beings, but the messenger of ministers of the churches. What a beautiful and solemn lesson is taught here. It is that the ministers of Christ verify their power and office from him. Like we learned today in Sunday school, remember? We were sent by Christ. And it's the same thing. Verify the power from him. And that he holds them in his hand. If they are false to him, no one can deliver them from his power. And if they are true and loyal, no one can touch or molest or to do them harm. And that I hold it with my hand. And this time in which we live, what you hear, I had to ask Senator Tomlinson what the law said, but I'll tell you something. In this time, which you hear all kinds of things, I hold to Jesus, beautiful. And he's, no harm will happen to us. Now look at his mouth in verse 16. Out of his mouth, so verse 16, went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's in Ephesians 6, 17. The sword of the Spirit. I want to show it to you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So the sentence, "the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God." Okay, that's very, very peculiar and very important. And so, while the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, according to Ephesians 6:17, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, that means the body, that is not the sword meant here. That's the definition of Hebrews 4:12. That is not the one mentioned here. The sword meant here is the sword of the Son of Man, Christ. And it is the sword of justice. For the Son of Man, out of whose mouths the sword comes, is the white horse of Revelation 19, verses 11 to 15, of whose mouth goes a sharp sword, and I'm reading Revelation 19:5, that with it will smite the nations. And that sword, like the sword of the Spirit, will be two-edged sword for the protection of his people and the destruction of his enemies. This is a still further proof that John's vision of Christ was he shall appear in the day of the Lord like a judge with a sword in his mouth, double-edged. That's not the Word of God, that's justice. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is the sword of Christ. You know, before I thought it was the Word of God, but now it's the Word of justice. And then finally, in verse 16 also, his countenance. Okay. Say, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. One of the things that when you are little, children do, they want to look to the sun. And mama said, no, don't do that. It hurts. All right? Have you looked to the sun without any protection? Hurts. Imagine, look at what the Bible says here in verse 16. When the sun shineth in his strength. That will be no 6 in the morning. What is it? Strength of the sun is about 12, something like that, at noontime. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This recalls to our memory his appearance of the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when he was there? His face did shine as the sun, in Matthew 17:2. And we read of the New Jerusalem, in the inhabitants thereof have no need of the sun, said the Bible, for the Lamb is the light thereof in Revelation 21. When you want to see, get ahead of me and see how we're going to be in heaven, you read Revelation 21, you don't need to have lights. I'm going to send that verse to Gore, who is so hot on green stuff and so on. I said, well, when you die, if you're a believer, don't worry about it. There is no lights. You don't have to turn the light in heaven. Jesus is going to be. And when we recall that the prophet Malachi tell us that when Jesus comes back, he will be the Son of Righteousness. Remember, that's in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. The Son of Righteousness, we see that John's vision of the Son of Man was as he shall appear at the second stage of his return, the revelation. Thus, we have in John's sevenfold description of the person of the glorified Son of Man, circumstantial or indirect evidence that John saw his vision of the Son of Man, not on the Sabbath day, the day of the Lord, as we now call it, but was projected by the Holy Spirit forward in the day of the Lord, the day of his coming, and saw him as he will appear then as a judge, and the coming of his Son of Righteousness. Now, that study, even though it's tedious, gave me tremendous strength. When you are down and things go everything back and nothing is straightforward, one of those days that we have in life. Now, let's take a look at the day of the Lord when he comes. When we read the newspapers, when we listen to the news and Fox channels or CNN channel or Alibaba Halaba, the Arab channel, when you get all of these channels in your house and you listen to them and they plan to do this and they plan to do the other. Now, give yourself a refreshing moment and read Revelation 1. And when you see the splendor of Christ on the day of judgment, you know that nobody is going to match him. And that you know that whatever Pelosi want to do and whatever the representatives want to do and whatever the other want to do, they are all just puppets in the hands of the living God. See, that's why I don't believe going with the sign, this and the other. No, I just believe teaching the Bible and as a believer, reading the Bible and get a strength on that day. See, we are so busy in America. I carry my schedule here. You know, we're so busy in America. We lost vision of the day of the Lord. And it's big. It's big. He's not a baby anymore. He is not the prophet that they can kick back and forth. He's not the priest who intercedes. He's the judge. Have you ever had a court day when the judge comes in? Well, you've been in jury duty, you know, when the judge come in, so let us rise, and everybody rise at the officer, and man, they're silent. Silent. Serious silent. Solemn, you know, and whatever that judge said is very, very important. Because he's the judge. Well, that is Christ. Don't be afraid of what the newspaper said. Don't be afraid of the news and the media. Just be involved. Fill your mind on what Christ really is and is going to do. And you know that at the end will be victory.